So John chapter 20, starting to read at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strip of linen lying there, but did not go in. Who was behind him arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I've got a book at home. I brought it with me this evening, and it is full of quotes. I brought it because I thought Brian might like to have a look at it, or perhaps he's already got a copy. Look, there we go. It's written by John Blanchard, but it's full of great quotes by Christians throughout the centuries. I think that's probably a lifetime's work, but I've borrowed a couple of quotes from the book this evening. Let me read to you what a man by the name of A.W. Tozer has written. Some of you, I think, will probably recognize that name. He's not alive anymore, but for many years he was a pastor in America. This is what he's written. "The account of the life of Jesus Christ is the only biography known to man that does not end with death and burial. The only record of human life that joyfully hastens on the next chapter after the last." He also has written this. "The resurrection morning was only the beginning of a great, grand, and vast outreach that has never ended and will not end until our Lord Jesus comes back again." The death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was not the end. There was another chapter in the story, the chapter of Jesus' resurrection. But that chapter simply paved the way for yet more resurrection stories. Tonight we're going to be looking at the story of the resurrection through the eyes of one particular individual, namely Simon Peter. Just as we sought to look at the story of Gethsemane through the eyes of Simon Peter on Thursday evening, just as we sought to look at the story of Jesus' crucifixion on Friday morning through the eyes of Simon Peter, we're going to look at the story of the resurrection through the eyes of Simon Peter. Now, many of you will know that I found Friday morning something of a challenge, but this evening in some ways is less of a challenge because Peter looms large in the story of the resurrection. So I want us to look at the story through the eyes of Peter. But having done that, I want to talk about what thrilled Peter. What thrilled Peter? Because Jesus rose again. And I want to think about how the resurrection of Jesus should thrill our hearts as well. So that's where we're going. But I want to begin by asking the question, what did Peter see? What did Peter see? And I want us to note three things. Three things. Firstly, Peter saw the empty tomb. Of course, it was the women who first witnessed the empty tomb. They took spices, didn't they, early in the morning to go and anoint Jesus' body. Questions were asked along the way as to who was going to roll the stone away. But of course, when they arrived, they discovered that the stone had already been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they soon saw that it was empty. And then, of course, the angel appeared who told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, the angel told them to go and tell the disciples and Peter, interestingly. I'd like to give a bit more thought, really, as to why Peter was singled out. But it's interesting that the angel did indeed single Peter out. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. And so they left the tomb and went and told the disciples of Jesus. But of course, the disciples didn't believe the witness of the women. Their words seemed like nonsense to them. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And I must say that I rather like what we read about Peter. You see, the others, it would seem, very quickly chose not to believe. They didn't even seem to want to go and check out the evidence. They just chose not to believe. And I guess they're like many people today, aren't they? They dismiss Christianity without really looking into it. They dismiss the Bible without actually reading it. They dismiss the resurrection of Jesus without carefully considering the overwhelming evidence. And of course, these disciples who refused to believe the witness of the women remained in the same condition. Sad. Without any real hope in the world. If only they had been like Peter. Peter's approach, it seems to me, was so much better. Peter, the Gospels tell us, ran to the tomb. And I believe that Peter was wonderfully rewarded for his seeking out of the truth. And I'll say a little bit more about this in a little while. Peter then ran to the tomb. But as we've seen in our reading tonight, he wasn't the only one who ran to the tomb. John ran to the tomb as well. Now, I don't know whether it was a case of John being really fast or Peter being really slow, but clearly John got there ahead of Peter. And they both saw that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty. So the first thing that I want us to note this evening is that Peter saw an empty tomb. But secondly, Peter saw the folded grave clothes. Peter saw the strips of linen and the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Now, I don't wish to sound flippant or irreverent tonight, but the linen clothes in the tomb had not been left like a teenager's bedroom, if you can understand what I mean by that. In other words, it was not left looking like World War III. Everything, that is, the grave clothes, were left neatly folded. Now, we could just sort of overlook that fact, but actually, this is a really important fact that has been recorded for us. You see, Peter and John, the moment they saw those carefully folded grave clothes, would have known that the body had not been stolen, either by friend or foe. You see, that's not the way it works, is it, when somebody steals something? If a thief breaks into a home, when he finds what he wants, he just grabs it quickly and makes his exit. He doesn't take the time to close cupboard doors. He doesn't take the time to shut drawers or to rearrange things carefully in order to leave them as he's found them. No, he just grabs what he wants and he takes it. Well, if someone had broken into the tomb and stolen the body of Jesus, they would have just taken Jesus, wouldn't they? Wrapped in the linen and made a sharp exit and gone wherever. Peter would have recognized very quickly that the body had not been stolen by anyone. So where had the body gone? And why were the grave clothes left in the way that they were? I think Peter may have concluded that there was only really one conclusion. And that was that Jesus had left them that way. But at the same time, I would imagine that Peter was saying to himself, but is that really possible? Could Jesus really have risen from the dead? Actually, if you look at verse 9, chapter 20, we read they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So on the one hand, that would have been the only logical conclusion. And yet it was a conclusion that Peter would have found very hard to acknowledge or accept. I know we read here in verse 8 of John chapter 20 that when John went inside, he saw and believed. But I'm not sure that means that John believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. I think that what that part of the verse is saying is that John believed the story of the women, that the tomb had been found empty. I say that because of what we read here in verse 9. They still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So secondly this evening, Peter saw the folded grave clothes. Thirdly, Peter saw the risen Lord. Some of you have been Christians for a number of years. I wonder how many times you've read the resurrection accounts. I've been a Christian for a number of years now, and I know that I have read them several times, but I couldn't tell you how many times I've read them. But I saw something in the resurrection accounts that I had never seen before as I was preparing for this evening. Now what I'm about to point out, you may have seen before, but I hadn't seen it before. And it can be like that sometimes, can't it, when we read Scripture. You know, we've read something 100 times, and yet we read it, you know, 101 times, and then we see it. Well, that was the way it was for me this week. This morning we talked about the two men making their way along the road to that village called Emmaus, and how that Jesus joined them along the way, and how they talked together along the road. But it wasn't until Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread that they realized who it was. It was at that point, wasn't it, that their eyes were opened to see that it was Jesus. That breaking of the bread was the all-important turning point, we might say. Well, Luke's gospel tells us that they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those with them. And the 11 were saying, Luke 24 and verse 34, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Well, that's the bit that I'd never really sort of taken too much notice of before, or had really seen before. The disciples were saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Now we don't know exactly when the Lord appeared to Simon or what the Lord said to Simon. But it would seem that at some point the Lord had sought out Simon and had appeared to him. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, we read these words. Paul, of course, is writing, "For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers," and so on and so forth. Well, I've read that part of Scripture lots of times, but I hadn't really taken note of the fact that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Well, perhaps I'm telling you nothing new at all, but it was an exciting discovery for me, or at least an interesting discovery for me. Peter then, it would seem, was singled out for an appearance of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Peter would have seen the risen Lord several times after that, before he was taken up into heaven. And Peter became an all-important eyewitness of the risen Lord. Indeed, before Jesus was taken up into heaven, this is what he said to Peter and the rest of the disciples. This is what is written: "The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So Peter saw the empty tomb, he saw the folded grave clothes, and he saw the risen Lord. But what so thrilled Peter about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? I suppose there are lots of answers that we could give in response to this question. At one level, we could simply say, well, Peter must have been thrilled because his great friend had come alive again. His great friend had died, and he thought that was the end of their times together. Jesus had come to life again, and how wonderful that must have been for Peter. Friendship was renewed. But there's one thing that I want to highlight that Peter talks about in his first letter, or his first epistle. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Not all of verse 3, but part of verse 3. "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter was thrilled that Jesus had risen from the dead because the new birth into a living hope became possible. It might be worth just turning to that verse. I'm certainly going to turn to it in my Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, Peter says here that this new birth is entirely due to the mercy of God. We didn't deserve to receive this new life. We didn't deserve to be born anew. Indeed, we have done nothing to deserve it, but God in his mercy or in his grace has given us this new birth. Some time ago, I asked Simon, sitting at the back there, if he would come up to the front and share his testimony. And he did so on one of our evenings when we encouraged the younger folk to come along. Of course, he gave us the what he would call the edited version for the simple reason that he didn't deem it appropriate to reflect too much on his past life. And I suppose there's a sense in which he doesn't really want to reflect too much on his past life. Certainly I don't want to reflect too much on the old Mark Drury. You could go up to Suffolk and talk to my family and friends that I grew up with in the church there, and they would be able to tell you a lot about the old Mark Drury. But I want to say this evening that the old Mark Drury is now gone. You're looking at the new Mark Drury. You see, you're looking at a new creature in Christ Jesus. I was born again at the age of 18, or as Peter writes, I was given new birth. The old has gone, the new has come. What does the Apostle Paul write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17? It's such a well-known verse, isn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This all happened on the day when I trusted in Jesus. This all happened on the day when the Holy Spirit united me to the risen Lord Jesus and his life became mine. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 puts it this way, and we know this verse well as well, I'm sure. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then I would not know. I would not have this new life, and neither would Simon, and neither would any of you. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, I wouldn't be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I wouldn't be able to say the old has gone, the new has come. John Piper, in one of his books, writes this: the new birth happens when the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ so that his life becomes ours. If Jesus didn't rise, no new life. But praise God, he did rise again from the dead. And I know he rose again from the dead. And not just because the Bible tells me so. Not just because of all those in Scripture who witnessed to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but because I've experienced his life and power in my own heart. How does the hymn go? He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Yes, we believe these things because they're in the Bible. I trust the Bible. I believe that it is wholly true. But I also know that it's true as a result of experience. And I know that it's true when I look at you, because you are not what you once were. You're alive to the things of God. You've been made alive together with Christ. You have been born again. You are new creatures in Christ Jesus. You share the very life of Christ. Peter got excited about the resurrection of Jesus because he came to understand that we receive new life in union with him. In my preparation for this evening, I learned that the early Christians made so much of the resurrection that people often assume that Jesus and the resurrection were a pair of gods who were married to each other. Isn't that interesting? They talk so much about Jesus and the resurrection that there were those who thought that Jesus and the resurrection were two gods that had married one another. Well, I hope they made that clear as time went on. But I thought that was interesting. I've got some books at home. I didn't bring these ones with me tonight. And they're called Systematic Theologies. I've got four of these books. Two of them are written by Presbyterians. Two of them have been written by Baptists. Now, I know that a lot of people are turned off by the thought of systematic theologies. But I find these books quite helpful because they explain the vital doctrines or the vital truths of the Christian faith. There are chapters in these books on the Trinity. There are chapters on the Atonement. There are chapters on the things of the future. There are chapters on all sorts of things. I experienced a bit of a shock this week. In fact, it really did come as a bit of a shock to me, because three of those systematic theologies did not have a chapter on the resurrection. Now, I wouldn't have thought that was possible. But three of those sound, solid, systematic theologies did not have a chapter on the resurrection. Only one of them did. And that chapter was relatively short. That came as a bit of a shock to me. In fact, I think it's a tragedy. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. It's so fundamental to our faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're wasting our time here this evening, aren't we? We might as well close up our Bibles and go home. We're still in our sins. We haven't received new life. We have no hope. We cannot look forward to resurrected bodies. The doctrine of the resurrection is so, so important. In fact, John Calvin, one of the old reformers, was led to write this. And I quote, "The resurrection is the most important article of our faith." Perhaps I ought to write a systematic theology with the with a chapter on the resurrection included. But it's a wonderful doctrine, isn't it? Because he lives, we too live. We enjoy new life because of a risen Saviour. Let's pray together. Lord, we've talked about how confused Peter was. Lord, we're sure that we wouldn't have fared any better, really. Although the sufferings of Christ had been spoken about in the Old Testament, Peter and the other disciples did not anticipate the Messiah dying or suffering in the way that he did. But we know that Jesus had to die and on the third day be raised to life again. How wonderful it must have been for Peter to have seen the risen Lord, to be reunited with a great friend, undoubtedly the best friend that he had ever known. But as we have seen tonight, later Peter came to a much clearer understanding of why Jesus had to die and how important the resurrection is. Lord, it saddens us sometimes when we hear of religious men who cast doubt over the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe that Jesus rose again from the dead in bodily form. And that we who believe in him get to share in his life, in his resurrection life. And we shall share in that life forever and ever. Well, we love that verse in John's Gospel, and we often quote it, but how precious it is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is indeed your great gift to us, and for this we thank you. Lord, we want to go on our way rejoicing this night. Thank you for our time together, but we want to go on our way rejoicing in all that is ours because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps, Lord, this week, there will be that opportunity to share with others the good news that we have been reminded of this day. Lord, we pray that the life of Jesus may indeed be seen in us. Sometimes, perhaps, Lord, we find it difficult to determine what really can be seen through us. But Lord, work in our lives. Work in our lives in such a way that others can see that Jesus lives within our hearts and that he makes a difference and that he brings joy to our daily experience. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.